Well, good morning, everyone. These are the best seats in the house, but you seem to avoid them. So, just saying. Yeah, you're almost there. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just a glorious day. And what a wonderful season it is. A season of Christmas, Advent, as we contemplate once again your coming to us as a child. And Lord, we do this every year, and it's easy to take it for granted. But may we again soak in, embrace, be filled with the meaning of this season and for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tell me if this isn't true. When men go driving somewhere and they get lost, they always stop for directions.
From Google Maps.
Yeah, actually, we do have Google Maps and we have GPS thingamajiggers in our cars. If they fail us, would you ask for directions, Kelvin?
Yes, he would.
Oh, okay. Eventually, yeah. Well, no, guys, that's the last thing we do. Right? It's the very last thing we do. So when we're lost driving, and in fact, it doesn't happen only when we're driving. It happens when we're shopping, and I just kind of caught myself the other day. I was shopping at Canadian Tire, and I was looking for ice melter for the church, right? So I walk into Canadian Tire, and I walk up and down the aisles multiple times looking for this stuff, but I could not find what I needed. So, determined to find it all by myself, and it feels way better that way, right, guys? It feels way better. I'm going to do this by myself. I kept looking. So I went for another lap around Canadian Tire, right? Still no ice melter. So then, in my own spirit, I began to grumble and complain and then blame. And I thought, why in the world would the store not put the stuff right in the very front? This is primary ice melter season, isn't it, right? So anyway, then I went for another lap around the store. Again, I found nothing. And finally, I broke down, and in shame, I actually asked someone for help. Actually, they were coming toward me, so I was lucky. You know, I didn't have to go. They were coming toward me. And they pointed me in the right direction, and there I went, and there it was on the back wall, probably 40 jugs of them. And I swear I was back there once or twice, but I didn't see them. I should have gone for another lap. I'm sure I would have found them the fourth time. Well, there you go. Well, the Advent season has come once again. And it's an opportune time for people who don't like to ask for directions and for help to reflect once again why Jesus has come. Okay? People who do not like to ask for help need to hear the Advent message. And ask yourself the question, why did God come to this earth as a human child? Right? That's the question we have to ask and ponder every single year. Now, the quick and short answer is this. It's because no one was asking for directions. No one was asking for God's help. No one understood, actually, how lost they really were, in fact. Right? The world was lost, fumbling around in darkness. They never thought to ask God for his directions. And not only did they not seek God for the directions, they actually sought their own wisdom and their own understanding, and they followed their own plans, even though they were in darkness. They thought they could get themselves out of darkness, but that's why they were in darkness. So it's just this vicious cycle, isn't it? And so at this time of the year, as we reflect on this, and as we go to Isaiah, we have to ask ourselves, are we really any different from them? Are we really any different from them? So Isaiah 8:19 to 20 says this: when someone tells you, consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instructions and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. You know, it's one thing for Israel's neighbors, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and everyone else, it's one thing for them to chase after mediums, right, and witches and ghosts for direction and for guidance. That's just what they did. But it's quite another, as Isaiah talks about, because he's talking about God's people, for them to be doing the same thing. That's what Isaiah is talking about. They have the gift of God's word to guide them. And so Isaiah says here in this passage, consult God, his instructions, his word. But Israel was not listening. They didn't bother to ask for God's divine guidance, even though it was free and accessible for them. They looked to the ways of the earth, to the world. They looked to their own strengths, even while they were lost in darkness. You know, I was talking to a lady in the community a couple weeks ago, and we were chatting about the impossibility of reading people's minds. And she jokingly said to me, she says, I have a couple crystal balls at home, but they wouldn't work either. Interesting comment. And I don't know this person well enough to know what she regularly consults for guidance in her life. All I know is she acknowledges that these crystal balls that enter her home aren't much good to her either. She's honest about it. Now imagine the foolishness of people who call themselves Christians and yet consult crystal balls, whatever crystal balls might be in her life. But that's what Israel was doing, right? That's what Israel's doing. But in Isaiah, at the very end of chapter 8, the tone suddenly changes. Now we're into Isaiah chapter 9. And it's a promise of a birth of a child, a sudden shift. Even if Israel rebels, we are shocked by this gracious promise. So in Isaiah chapter 9, God promises a great light through the birth of a child. It's nothing anyone deserved. Everyone's living in darkness. Everyone's doing their own thing. But the birth of a child can only be described as God's gracious gift, unearned gift for them and for us. It's the very place, actually, where the darkness began. God promises a great light. And so this can only really be a God thing, because no one has earned this. This is just out of nowhere, not a human thing. In the text, it talks about the Assyrians' conquest that began in the territories of Zebulun and Naphtali. I mean, this area was an obvious place to conquer because of its lush agricultural land, and so I think that's probably why Assyria attacked this area. But also it was the beginning of Israel's dark misery. They turned to their own human powers, they turned to the wisdom of other nations rather than God's ways, and Israel was plunged into darkness and became a pawn of another nation. But this same place, Naphtali, Zebulun, was the same area where actually Gideon had originally defeated the Midianites. So this place is full of history. But once again, God is saying, he is promising that he would graciously defeat the enemies and bring victory in this very same place. But how would God do this? Shockingly, he says, is through the birth of a child. So this was already read to us by the children. Verse 6 goes, for unto us a child is born, For unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I got to remember, at this point in time, the identity of this child is shrouded in mystery. You know, we bring this up pretty much every Advent season, but when it was uttered the first time, it was shrouded in mystery. No one really knew what was going on, what it meant. But in this proclamation, we are given four names. So in the next four Sundays, we want to spend some time reflecting on what each of these names mean, what each of these four names of the child mean to us. So I'm just going to simply call the next, you know, four sermons the four names of the child. Now, I don't think that Isaiah meant that these were going to be the actual names of the child, because as we know, it turns out that the child was named Jesus. Okay, so these are not names as in someone's name like Dan or David or Peter. But Isaiah simply points out that these are titles that represent his character and what his role is going to be. But each name has incredible meaning and significance to us. So let's look at the first name today, Wonderful Counselor. What is a Wonderful Counselor? What does it mean? Well, the title counselor should not be confused with what we know as a therapist, right? You go see a counselor or a therapist or a psychologist. It's not so much that it's all wrong, it's just too narrow, okay? What a counselor does, there's some similarities, but it's too narrow of a definition. The word counselor here in Isaiah is so much bigger and broader than a personal therapist. A counselor in the ancient world actually was known as a strategist, someone who devised wise plans to defeat the enemy in military battles. So think about the kind of counselor who comes alongside you, who is very personal actually, but who would defend you, but has amazing wisdom and understanding that can govern not just your life, but towns and cities and states and countries and the world and the universe, the seen world and the unseen world. Then your mind begins to go, oh, yeah, that kind of counselor. I don't quite understand it, but it's that kind of counselor. A counselor that can come beside one person, carefully, with sensitivity, and yet he can rule the world. He will provide guidance, wisdom. In a sense, we're talking leadership. The world has never known before. Other places, he's simply called the Messiah, the King. A couple chapters back in Isaiah, the famous passage in Isaiah chapter 7, he is the Emmanuel, God with us, who will reign on David's throne forever. Now, what about the word wonderful? Now, the word wonderful comes from the Hebrew word. Of course, this is all Hebrew. But the word is pele, probably not pronouncing it right, but P-E-L-E. The word can also mean miraculous. So that's the sense of wonder, the miraculous. It could also mean a mysterious act that is beyond human grasp or understanding. I like that. This is a God thing. This is a divine thing. This is beyond our own imaginations of what could happen. It could mean extraordinary or simply amazing. And so a picture begins to take place in your minds. This wonderful counselor will be a leader whose acts will be wonderful and miraculous. His wisdom, his advice will sometimes confound us because his ways are not our ways. And a truly wise counselor is an advisor to us, is someone who will listen to you, but he will not always agree with you because he wants what's best for you. and its plans will confound you. But they are the best ways for us. So when Jesus came into the world as a baby, this miraculous was already happening. Mary was a virgin, even as Jesus was born. When Mary asked the question, how in the world, 13, 14 years old maybe girl, right? How in the world, speaking to the angel, will I become pregnant when I'm a virgin? Good question, right? And so the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The miraculous. In God's wisdom, he came to us through a mother of little significance. Again, crazy, amazing, wonderful. As Jesus grew to be a boy, his wisdom and understanding were incomparable. You know the story of Joseph and Mary coming into Jerusalem, and Jesus is lost. And his parents finally find him at the temple. What's he doing? While he's consulting and talking to the teachers of the law, right? And maybe in our world, we'd say he'd be consulting with the guys with their PhDs, right? So he's listening to them, and he's asking questions, and he's probably doing some teaching, because it says when everyone heard him, they were amazed at his understanding. There it is again. He is the amazing counselor. And so the wonderful counselor is coming of age. And then when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended on him. As God the Father was speaking from heaven, he says, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed this, but in that moment in the Jordan River, the three persons, the three personalities of God, what we call the Trinity in modern theological words, was present. Jesus is there, right, in human flesh. The Holy Spirit is there, hovering over him like a dove, like in the physical shape of a dove. It's not saying it is a dove, but kind of in that shape. And then God the Father speaks from heaven, blessing his Son. Now, returning to the four names of the child in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, you will also notice that the three persons of God are also named. So, Wonderful Counselor would appear to be the Holy Spirit, the Everlasting Father, God the Father, and the Prince of Peace as Jesus the King, the Messiah. Now, of course, there's a fourth title. The fourth title is Mighty God. And I would suggest that the fourth title, the Mighty God, is simply true for all of them, right? This is the divine presence of God, three personalities. The Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, understanding the headship of God, the understanding the person of God is mind-boggling. It's mysterious, but it's amazing. But this is the wonderful mystery of Christmas as we try to understand the incarnation of God. I mean, it's mind-boggling that God would send Jesus, a human child, into the world and reveal to us these three characteristics of God. But he did it for our good. He did it because we were lost. But let's kind of focus our attention a little tighter on the Wonderful Counselor. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he promised that when he left them, he would send an advocate to help them and that he would be with them forever. Now think about that. Someone who would help them, he calls an advocate, who would be with them forever. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. That's John 15, 26. Other versions use these other words, counselor, or helper, or comforter. This advocate is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. In John 16:7, Jesus says to his disciples that it is to their advantage that he leaves them. Why? So this counselor would come. Interesting. This is going to be to your advantage that I leave, because this counselor will come. Jesus instructed his disciples that after his crucifixion, after his resurrection from death, that they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And the disciples waited just as they are told, even though they probably had no idea what to expect. But they did. They waited. And then Acts 2, we're told, we see the fulfillment of God's promises, and the Holy Spirit of God descends upon God's people. And this is known as the birth of the church of all nations. And so the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, in a sense, continues with the wonderful counselor that he promised that would come. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is available to anyone who believes in Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Right? And most of you would say, yes, I do. But sometimes we have to understand we are lost without the wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit. Now, Francis Chan wrote a book called Forgotten God. Some of you might have read it. And he basically suggests that the Holy Spirit is the mostly forgotten member of the Godhead. And what Francis Chan is not trying to say, he's not really talking about being charismatic or Pentecostal or Baptist or evangelical free. Okay? Just kind of get your mind off of that. He's simply talking about Christians who say they believe in Jesus, who say they believe in the Holy Spirit, but don't depend on him. Okay? You have a robust theology. You've even been to Bible college. But he's simply challenging the church. Great. I'm glad you have a great theology. But do you really trust in the Spirit? Do you really depend on him? You might have a rock-solid theology, but do you understand what it means? Do we understand what it means to embrace the Holy Spirit for life and living? So earlier, I humorously talk about men and their driving and getting lost and not asking for help. But there's a serious side to this, right? We need to understand this. God gave us the wonderful counselor because all of us were spiritually lost. We got to get that. All of us were spiritually lost. That's why the Spirit came. The Holy Spirit of Christ is not just a nice extra. He's not just a bonus on top of Jesus. The wonderful, amazing counselor is not just a substitute teacher, right? Who you don't take too seriously. At least I never did. Okay? The Spirit of Christ is not just another option. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the only person who can find you in your misery, who can save you from your sin, and guide you into all truth. There's an exclusivity that I'm talking about. He is the only person who can do this for you. But it can only happen to those who say, Lord, I admit I'm lost. You know, if you believe this, you're actually in the minority. There's a survey done in 2012. This is American, so I am making assumptions that Canadians are the same. Okay, we're not, but maybe we're the same here. It's an alarming decline in America's confidence in the traditional values, their normal traditional values, okay? So, which includes government, family, celebrities, leaders, and even faith in God. But according to the poll, there is one thing that Americans have never lost their confidence in. And you know what that is? Themselves. Ourselves. That is, we believe in our own ability to get what we want through sheer work and moral effort. Sounds like me looking for ice melter. I can do it all by myself. Thank you very much. But remember the message of Ecclesiastes. All the pursuits of your work, your labor, your wisdom, all your pleasures, all your wealth is like chasing after the wind when God is left to the shadows of your life. It doesn't matter what generations, we're always celebrating human glory and might. But when God is left to the shadows, it's all chasing after the wind. If we think our life is about what we can do and our moral efforts, we're walking down the path to meaninglessness. And all our belief in the Holy Spirit means nothing if we're not actually trusting the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul expresses it this way. I have it up for you. Those who live according to the flesh, what I just talked about, selfish desires, I can do it my way, have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, wonderful counselor, have their mind set on what the wonderful counselor desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit, the wonderful counselor, is life and peace. I mean, Paul couldn't be more clear. The wonder of the wonderful counselor is lost on us if we don't embrace him. Right? Through the Spirit of God, we receive the wisdom of Jesus Christ. That's what's so cool. You want to know Jesus? Well, he gave you his presence, his holy, personal, empowering presence, the wonderful counselor. So you know everything about Jesus. That's a wonderful gift. And through the wonderful work of the wonderful counselor, he can turn the darkest tragedy into something wonderful. I know there are families in Grand Prairie that hurt because of loss. It's really, really hard this time of the year, isn't it? So our hearts go out to people like Myron, his kids. But we have the Holy Spirit. The supernatural work of the Spirit can bring about resurrection, because that's what happened to Jesus. This is what the wonderful counselor does. But you can't call God the wonderful counselor if you aren't embracing him for your salvation, for your family, for your work, for your finances, for your friendships, for your future, for your everything. Otherwise, it's just meaningless talk and meaningless singing. The wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit, is really one main purpose. He exists to help you bring God glory. That's it. God is given glory when we embrace him. Because by embracing him, you're saying, Jesus, you're it. Holy Spirit, you are it. This is the meaning of life. And so when we worship him, which is not just singing, by the way, it's your life, then you're giving him credit. You're saying, Lord, I'm lost, I'm weak, you're the one who can help me because I can't do it by myself. You know, years ago, Cheryl and I, actually this was before we were married, we were on a missions music team in Australia. And we were in Queensland, which is the northern state, and it was actually wintertime in Queensland, but you can still sail the seas. And so we got to ride on this catamaran sailboat off the coast of Townsville. And we were just along for the ride because we knew nothing about running a sailboat. So others did the controls for us and put out the sails. But, of course, we knew enough that if the guys didn't put out the sails, if the guys didn't set the sails properly, then we'd be still in the harbor, right? We'd be just dead in the water, going nowhere. But when the sails were opened and set correctly, the ride on that catamaran was absolutely wonderful and beautiful. And if you can imagine the glorious blue seas and a blue sky on an Australian afternoon, that was it. It was wonderful. I need to dig out my slides because the pictures are on there somewhere. When I say slides, it kind of dates the event, doesn't it? So the same thing is true for us, right? If we're not setting the sails of our heart to catch and embrace the Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor, no matter how cool the boat of your life looks, folks, you're still going to be parked at the harbor, right? And you're going to go nowhere. So the Christian life is not an earned life. It is a received life. It's the life of receiving the gift of Jesus Christ and receiving his forgiveness because we so desperately need him. And we keep receiving and we keep embracing the winds of the Spirit and the highs and lows of our life by opening the sails of our heart. But we must admit sometimes those sails of our heart are closed because we really don't believe we're lost and we really don't believe that he can help us. But when we do open our hearts, God gets the glory. Not anyone else, not you, not anything else. To quote John Piper's favorite phrase, when God is glorified, we are most satisfied in him. Okay? So let me ask you this morning, are you letting the wonderful counselor of God be the wonderful counselor, the miraculous working counselor? The author of Hebrews leaves us this famous verse, and then we'll leave it there. He says, and with confidence we draw near. So maybe this is the setting the sails of your heart verse, okay? With confidence, we draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Because you're weak and you need him. That we may receive his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you needy? Well, I'm needy. You're needy. We're all needy. You know, sometimes we think, oh, they're the needy ones. But we're the needy ones. And we're the lost ones. And so we need the wonderful counselor. That's why we need to meet him and open our sails to him so he can breathe life into us. Lord Jesus, we humbly come to you at this time of the year. And Lord, I just hope, we just hope that this isn't just a sentimental season. That it's beyond lovely music and decorations. But it's about all that you have done for us through the wonderful counselor. And I pray that you help us with this exhortation to go to the throne of your grace, to open the sails of our heart and embrace you and receive your Holy Spirit to be filled with you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.